Good evening. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on communication by looking to the indwelling communicator within us, who is the Spirit of God. We have seen God, the Father, as the perfect communicator who declares his self-revelation through the Word. We have seen Christ, our Redeemer, whose life and death communicates the love of God to us, and stands as the intermediary between God and man. This evening, we will look at the communication of the Spirit, who indwells all believers as a divine helper. The purpose of these first three messages on this series of communication is to provide a biblical foundation and models of communication, which provide practical help in our own everyday conversations. Now, we know that the Spirit is one part or one person of the Trinity. Scripture teaches us that there is a oneness within the Trinity in which each person is perfectly in harmony with the others. Now, this unity that we see there is not modalism, which denies the distinctness of the three persons of the Trinity, nor is it Unitarianism, which denies the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is a view of the Godhead that is so essentially one that though it is a community of three persons, they never act or communicate independently, out of alignment, if you will, with the others. Seeing the Trinity as a community brings with it then this sense that there is communication both within and without, as expressed through each person and each role. In fact, we can see this in the revelation of Scripture, which is essentially the story of God the Father sending his only Son to redeem his people with whom his Spirit then dwells. Throughout Scripture, God speaks in a singular voice and with a singular redemptive purpose. Each person of the Trinity is fully divine, but each has different roles and expressions. And as we shall see tonight, the Spirit uniquely expresses himself as the presence of God and the new life within us. Now, because there is some level of mystery to the Trinity, it's really easy for it also to be misunderstood. I think this is because as physical beings, we want to explain and we want to understand things in a physical way. Many of you may have heard the Trinity illustrated as an egg, having three parts, the shell, the white, and the yolk. Now, while this image is helpful, it really oversimplifies the Trinity, and it does not convey the sense that there's an indivisible oneness to who God is. Some see the Trinity as one-third Father, one-third Son, and one-third Spirit. But really, there's no such division within Scripture. And this view obscures the unified nature of the Trinity and almost implies that all the roles are equally expressed. We must accurately reflect the self-declaration of God's Word in rightly understanding each role. And in this declaration, we see that it largely magnifies God's Son as the central figure and expression of God's work to redeem a people for himself. This evening, we're going to be looking at several texts, so you're going to have to kind of jump around with me and move through your Bible. We've got a number of texts here that we'll be looking at. And the reason is that each of these texts that I'm going to go to will show a different role and a different aspect to communication that the Spirit enables through his indwelling presence within us. Scripture teaches us that the Spirit is sent to believers as a helper. The word that is used for the Spirit in the New Testament means one who stands alongside with strength. Maybe the best way to describe the word paraclete there. The idea here is one who is always available to help and who speaks for us in times of trouble. Because the Spirit does stand with us and is always ready to help us and to strengthen us in every situation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And though we're going to jump around and pull a lot of scriptures, Father, I pray that you would help to bring clarity and understanding to our minds. Father, help us to see the model and example of communications that the Spirit brings. But Father, also let us see with wonder and amazement how you have allowed your Spirit to dwell within us. And you have not let us alone, but as a guarantee and seal of our salvation, we have the Spirit within us. And this is a wonderful thing, Father, and we worship you. So, Father, tonight I just ask your blessing as we study. Be helpful for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture describes the person of the Holy Spirit in several ways. He is first and foremost divine and shares all of the attributes of the Godhead. In a day and age when many are informed more by modern media than Scripture, we must be careful not to see the Spirit as kind of a vague spiritual force, similar to the movie Star Wars, right? That's not the Spirit of Scripture. The Spirit is real and eternal and is part of the Trinity. God the Father sent the Son into this world to save us, and we as believers are given the Spirit as an expression of His redeeming love to us. The Spirit gives, or you could say communicates, life to us, and then dwells in us to help us work out our salvation through the joys and trials and everyday moments of life. As God's indwelling presence within us, there are three principal ways in which I see the Spirit acting as a communicator. The first of these is that the Spirit helps us to understand God's Word. The Spirit allows us to see and to learn the truth of God's self-revelation that He has communicated to us. Second, the Spirit helps us to worship. Here, the Spirit enables our praise and works in us that we may communicate praise and worship and adoration to our God. And third, we're going to see that the Spirit helps us to pray. The Spirit transforms our requests and conversations with God, interceding for us and aligning our requests with the will of God. We're going to start tonight looking at the Spirit's role then in communicating and revealing to us spiritual truths of God's Word. We'll move on to the next slide. Without the Spirit, we are blind to spiritual truths. We are simply unable to understand the things of God. We are unable to fathom the depths of our sin. We are unable to know the depths of God's love for us and the redemptive story of the death of His Son on a cross. All these things we are blind to. And we are unable then to even know the riches of truth that God has given to us in His Word, because without the Spirit, we cannot discern them. Let's start tonight, and we're looking at the Gospel of John. Go to chapter 14. Please turn there. John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. Please follow along as I read God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Here is in John, as Jesus prepares to go to the cross, He tells His disciples two things about those who love Him and are true believers. First, He says that they will obey His commands. But then second, He tells them that He is going to ask the Father to send an advocate to them. You see the word counselor or helper there, but an advocate is another way to describe that. The word here has in mind a legal counselor, or one who strongly communicates and stands with us on our behalf. To the early Christians of this time, this word would have conveyed the idea that maybe for us it would be more like a family attorney, one who is available to help and speak for the family in times of trouble. In this way, the Spirit then is like our spiritual attorney, or one who stands for us before God. He stands with us through difficult times and trials and struggles, and He stands on our behalf as we go through life. The Spirit is one who speaks out and communicates for us. Note also that John refers to this counselor as the Spirit of truth. For the Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit communicates truth, and the Spirit bears witness to the truth of the Father and Son in order to help us believe and obey. The Spirit is also, in a sense, a personal counselor and helper whose abiding presence within us is necessary for us to communicate and to experience a relationship with our God. Jesus again speaks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 14, and in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. Turn to chapter 14, verse 25. Just go down a few verses. Verse 25 of John 14. Follow along again as I read. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, if you can, jump chapter ahead, John 15, and look at verse 26. John 15, 26, we read this. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So another role of the Spirit, whom the Father sends at Jesus' request, is to help us understand and remember the truths that Jesus has taught. In this sense, the Spirit is our instructor, helping us to learn all that Jesus brought to us and the truths that he taught. And he also will bring them to mind. He reminds them, or he reminds us of those truths. He brings them to mind at just the right time and in just the right way with just the right truths. The Spirit then helps us to have a complete and correct understanding of God's Word, revealing it to us. Note the ministry of the Spirit here is to communicate to us the truth of all that was revealed in Christ. Note that he speaks to us not with new revelations or things that are outside of God's Word. Rather, he speaks to what God has self-declared or revealed in his Word. The Spirit must always bear a faithful and accurate witness to Jesus. He will always communicate the truth of Christ's work in us and through us. This is the role of the Spirit. John continues explaining the role of the Spirit. If you go to chapter 16 of John, verses 12 and 15, please turn there again if you want to keep following along. John 16, verse 12. Here's God's word. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now this passage is similar to the one that we just looked at, and it's part of Jesus' teaching to the disciples here on the Spirit. But what we see here is that the role of the Spirit is to guide us to all truth. John writes of this role as the Spirit speaking and declaring to us the culmination, the completeness of God's self-revelation in the person of his Son. And by this we know that we can count on and believe and have faith that the Spirit will always lead and direct us to the essential truths of God's Son. And he will do this in a way that's communicated in perfect unity with all the other persons of the Godhead. Why does the Spirit guide us to truth? For the glory of the Son. D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on John this. He says, "Just as the Son by his ministry on earth brought glory to his Father, so the Paraclete, the Spirit, by his ministry brings glory to Jesus. That is his central aim." End of quote. So a principal role of the Spirit then is to guide us to Christ for the glory and honor of his name. And as we are guided through the speaking of the Spirit to bring glory and honor to the Son, we then bring glory and honor to God the Father. Now let's look at one additional passage on the Spirit to help us as he helps us to understand God's Word. Here we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2. This is Paul talking about the role of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Listen closely as I read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, there's much we could say from this passage here, but what I'd like to focus on for this evening in respect to communication and the Spirit helping us understand is this, that the truth and wisdom that comes from God is spiritual. And therefore, our physical, natural minds are not able to comprehend or understand or grasp what is a spiritual truth. For us to know spiritual truth, it must be revealed to us or interpreted, as Paul says, so that we can understand it. The Spirit searches and knows the depths of God's truth, knows the depths of God's mind. These truths are then imparted, taught, and communicated to us through the Spirit. Certainly there is a mystery here. How does that happen? I can't explain it. But the implication is that as believers, the Spirit is a means of communicating God's truth to us. The indwelling Spirit reveals and conveys to us by spiritual means all that we need to know about God that is recorded in His Word. This we can have faith and believe. And the truths that we hear preached from Scripture and the truths that we read from God's Word are open to us, and our eyes spiritually are opened so that we can believe and we can trust and we have faith. All this is of the work of the Spirit who helps us to understand God's Word. Now, the second area in which we see the Spirit enabling our communication is in our worship. When we think of worship here, we are not just talking about corporate worship. We must keep in mind the greater context of worship as a part of all that we are and all that we do in Christ. As Jesus warned the Pharisees, worship is also not to just be an action of the lips. It requires our hearts. And it requires that we are near and united or present with God. This can only happen for the believer because of the presence and the indwelling Spirit that we have within us. Let's first turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, 3. Paul is speaking here to believers and of believers. The point he is making is for them not to put their confidence in the flesh. Now let's look at this short verse, Philippians 3, 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The point that Paul is making here is that true circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And in the same way, true believers do not and cannot worship God in the flesh. We worship God by the Spirit. Authentic worship can only be communicated to God by believers who have a relationship with God that is enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We cannot worship God in the flesh. We cannot communicate words of praise from hearts that are far from Him, that do not dwell in His presence. Only through the Spirit may we offer up worship. Let's also look at the passage in John where Jesus talked to the woman at the well. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 4. John 4, 4. Follow along again as I read. It says, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here, Jesus is answering the Samaritan woman's question about the right or best location to worship. That was the question. That was kind of the provoking question that she was asking Jesus. But Jesus answers in his note, basically, he's really provides us some very important truths about worship. He doesn't directly answer the question, but the answer is the great answer for us. And the point that he makes here, and the focus that out, the, and for this message, what I want to focus on is that Jesus makes it that it's not about a physical location. It's not about some earthly means and something that I can do or where I go. It's about the indwelling presence of God. We must worship God, he says, in spirit and in truth. It's not about going to Jerusalem or the Samaritan place and where the right place was. We can worship through the Spirit anywhere because the Spirit dwells within us. We are in God's presence. God must be worshipped by spiritual means. And God can only be worshipped through his self-disclosure expressed in the truth of his word and in his Son. And so the Spirit enables our worship as we reflect on God, who is the sole object of our worship in Father, Son, and Spirit. And through the Spirit, our spiritual eyes are lifted up to see God as both the object and the enabler of our worship. Praise him for that truth. Let's also turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Follow along as I read verses 18 through 21. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18 through 21. I told you we're going to have a lot of verses. We're not done yet. And this is God's word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Note the three aspects of communication that describe those who are filled with the Holy Spirit here. First, we address or speak to one another. We communicate to one another in various forms that involve gathered worship. The idea here is that we experience worship as a community through the Spirit. There's a horizontal element, a one another element in our communication to and with one another that expresses our unity through the Spirit in Christ as we offer up worship to God. And second, we see here that we communicate and sing to God with all our hearts. A spirit-filled heart will express praise and submission to our great God in worship. And lastly, we communicate with an ever-abiding sense of thanksgiving for all that God has done. He humbles our hearts, and we offer up that humble thanksgiving as praise to him. In all of these ways, the Spirit directs our hearts to communicate worship that glorifies God, and with humble hearts, we offer it before him. The last aspect of the Spirit's communication is seen in our prayers. Now, it should come as no surprise that the Spirit who enables our understanding of Scripture and allows us, and through the filling of the Spirit, to give and worship, would help us to communicate in our conversations with God in prayer. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit of God searches and knows the thoughts of God. Who better than to aid us in the frailty of our human prayers? We pray within the limitations of a physical world and a human mind. We don't know God's mind. We don't know what's going to happen. We aren't sovereign or can't understand everything that he is doing. But thankfully, the Spirit who dwells within us does. He knows none of those physical limitations or constraints that we do. Let's begin here by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18. We're almost done with the verses here. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Here's what God's word says. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And if you can, or if you want to, just listen to this. You don't have to turn. This is Jude verse 20, chapter 1, if you will. Listen to the similarity here that Jude writes. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. In both these verses, we see believers are commanded to pray in the Spirit. The broader sense of prayer is that it is our communication to God, and it is in the Spirit and through the power of Jesus' name. So prayer then is, in a sense, our communication to God in response to the truths he has communicated to us about himself through his word. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, the answer to this question could be a message all unto itself. But let me quickly summarize, as we're running out of time, by saying that to pray in the Spirit means communicating in a way that expresses knowledge of God, submission to God, and love for God. Praying in the Spirit is a way that expresses knowledge of God, submission to God, and love for God. While there is a place to pray for God's help in trials and suffering in life, right? That's a lot of what we pray about, and we should pray about those things, and we offer those requests up. But all too often, those prayers are self-focused. We pray for our own desires. We pray for the things that we want to happen. Again, with our physical minds and the limitations, it's natural to do that. But praying in the Spirit, and listen here, because this is important, praying in the Spirit means that we pray aligned with God's will, using the truths of God's word in a way that seeks God's glory above all else. I'm going to repeat that. Praying in the Spirit means that we pray aligned with God's will, using the truths of God's word, the language, if you will, the words that God has given, in a way that seeks God's glory above else. That is a tremendous challenge for my prayer life. Humanly speaking, our flesh is weak, and it's really hard for us to do this. And we won't do it perfectly, not this side of heaven. Our prayers will always be tainted with some level of self-serving desires. But thankfully, God has given us the Spirit to help us pray. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28. Romans 8, 26 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, in verses 22 and 23, if you just jump back and look a little bit above in Romans 8, you can see that the word groan is used three times. And what Paul is explaining here is that both creation and our souls groan in our fallen state. And in the same way, Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in the weakness of our flesh. He helps us by communicating to the Father according to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit is able to transform our feeble prayers into perfect communication with God. How wonderful. So then what we pray in faith, the Spirit communicates with perfect knowledge of God's thoughts. And when we pray, what the Father hears is our prayers asking for what is best for our good and is most glorifying to him. So as believers, then, we can rest in the comfort that even when we pray with selfish motives, when we do not know what to pray for, or even when we cannot find the right words to say, the Spirit communicates the prayers of those who love God in a way that lines up perfectly with God's will. I'd like to wrap up this evening by reflecting first on the goodness of God in giving us the Spirit. And then in second, we'll spend some time just looking at some examples of communication that we see in the Spirit. I believe are helpful for us and helpful for our own communication. As we reflect on our need for the Spirit, which we do need, and God's gracious provision, it should fill our hearts with wonder and thanksgiving. There's a mystery in the majesty of God's plan through redemption that leaves within us a deposit of his Spirit. It's a guarantee and a seal of the new life that he has given to us. What a wonderful truth. Does that cause our hearts to worship? Do we believe? Do we really think about that? That wherever I am, God is with me? It is part of God's plan of salvation. He did not leave us alone. At the beginning of creation of the world and at the beginning of creation of our new lives, the Spirit brings spiritual life. The Spirit was there. And the Spirit is the seal then also of the new life within us, dwelling within us. He is our helper in a unique and powerful way. He stands with us. He helps us to know God, helps us to worship, helps us to communicate in prayer. All these things should fill our hearts with praise for the one who dwells within us as the very presence of God. And there are also three examples or three models of godly communication that I think we can reflect on and I think may challenge us as we look to the Spirit's communication. The first example I see for us is that the Spirit's communication builds up. Just as the Spirit helps us to understand God's word and grow in knowledge, so should our communication with others. The measure and aim of our words should be to encourage and to strengthen those we speak to. Rather than bringing others down, complaining, or hurting others, our words should be used to build up. Our intention should be to help them know and to grow. Does our communication remind each other of God's goodness and greatness as we speak to one another in kindness and in grace? Does our communication bring unity and harmony, or does it divide and stir up tension? May God give us grace to communicate in a way that builds up. The second example I see is the Spirit's communication that lifts up. Just as in worship, the Spirit lifts our eyes to God as the sole object of our adoration and praise, so should we in our communication with one another. Our words should bring God glory. Our words should remind one another of His faithfulness and His goodness to us. Does our communication cause others to worship God? Does our communication demonstrate hearts that are humble and full of thanksgiving? May God give us words that lift each other's eyes to see His majesty and glory. The last example that I see is that the Spirit's communication lines up. Just as the Spirit prays in a way that lines up with the will of the Father, so should our communication with one another. Our words to others should be aligned with God's word and in submission to His will. Does our communication encourage others to trust God and to live righteously? Does our communication seek to bring others down when they are weak? Or does it come alongside them and stand with them, bringing comfort and strength? Again, may God let us communicate in a way that helps others to align their hearts and live according to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your many provisions for us in salvation. We thank you for the life that is given and for new life that we have. And Father, we are thankful that we are not left alone, but that you have given your Spirit as a helper. And Father, we confess it's hard for us to understand. It's a mystery that God would dwell within our hearts. But we believe this. We have faith. We trust your word. And so, Father, let us learn. Let us be glad, but let us learn. And may the example of the Spirit's communication challenge us to communicate with one another in a way that brings you glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.